1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us.
It's the beauty of simplicity that brings me down to my knees. I pray you for eternity, Lord, I love you because you first loved me. It's the beauty of simplicity that fills me with eternity. I tasted your divinity, and Lord, I love you because you first loved me. And all God's people say, we love you, we love you, Lord, we love you. We love you, we love you, Lord, we love you, we love you. It's the beauty of simplicity that brings me down to my knees. I'll praise you for eternity, and Lord, I love you because you first loved me. You gave yourself away, and just that I stay. You took my place again, and rose that I stay. You are holy, and you alone deserve my praise. And all God's people say, we love you, we love you, Lord, we love you.
Clap for that one. We don't have to be so stiff as Baptists. We can even dance once in a while. Oh. In our discipleship study, to follow Christ the correct way, there's so much we have to learn about being the church, being the bride. We talked a little bit about that last night in our center stage, and having lives that our soul, who we are, blesses the Lord. Wrapped up in all that is to be a disciple. It's to understand what a disciple is and what we've been called to do. And we're in the part of being a disciple where we're ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. To be able to talk to people, explain what we believe and why we believe it and why we know it's the truth. It's not a truth. Or one of the truths out there. It is the truth. The only truth. And we need to stand up in a world that does not want to listen to truth. Or wants truth to be relative. Or everyone can have their own truth. No. There's only one truth. And in a loving, kind, and gracious way, we have to learn to be able to stand up in that culture and be salt and light and speak the truth in love. We'll be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us, and we're going to look a little more at that hope today. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to be this way. Is to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And I mentioned earlier, 80% of young people who grow up in the church walk away from God and their faith the first year they're out of the home, their first year away at college or wherever they may go. 80%. Because the church has not equipped the young people to handle the pluralism that's out there, the atheism out there, the humanism, the naturalism, everything that goes against God, against what the Word says. So 80% fall. So in this series, we've been looking at all these subjects, and we just now wrapped up the worldwide flood of Noah. For the last 6 weeks, we've given the reasons why we believe there was a worldwide flood. We've given the evidence of a worldwide flood. And today we're going to close that out. And just like in the flood, at the end the sun came out. Have you noticed that? How much rain we've had in the last 6 weeks? Today is a beautiful sunny day. Let's do a little bit of a review. Genesis 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart. Does this mean God made a mistake when he created humanity? Is God acknowledging he did something wrong? No. Not what the Bible is saying. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is a God of love and of grace and of forgiveness. But he's also a God of justice. And he will punish all those who do not turn from sinfulness. But when he does, because his justice is perfect, it grieves his soul to have to do so. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. You see, today, and many churches today have compromised, corrupted, fallen out of love with their first love. So many churches today kind of go with what the world wants them to say, and what the world believes. But we have to stick with the Word of God. You can't go wrong when you do that. But it's not always going to be easy to hear or easy to share. What we see here is a God that loves humanity, but a God who also is just in all His ways. But He's also grieved when he has to judge people. And one thing the world is lacking today is a fear of God. America has lost its fear of God. Our people. Because what do our people say when you go out and you talk to people? Well, God is a God of love. And a loving God won't judge me. Loving God would not put anybody into hell. And you see, we've gotten away from what the Bible actually says. I'm going to say something that may sound a little controversial, but it's not. Does God love sinners? Huh? Give me a verse that says that. I heard that. Where is that in the Bible? Whoever said that?
It came from back there somewhere. I like that one. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. I really challenge you to find that in Scripture. No, you won't. Hey, I'll show you what you'll find right here. Go to the next slide. Psalm 55. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Sin is breaking God's law. A lot of times we do it out of ignorance. We just don't know any better. Transgressions are breaking God's law. It's sin, but you know the law, but you break it anyway. That's worse than sin. Transgressions. But then there's iniquity. You see, iniquity is knowing the law. Knowing about breaking the law. But you plan it. You think about it. You ponder on it, and then you do it nonetheless. And we're all there. We're all guilty of sin, transgressions, and iniquity. We all are. And the Bible says God hates all workers of iniquity. Now, this hate is not this human hate that we understand. This hate is a biblical, godly hate. It's where the righteous indignation comes from. It's why Christ cleansed the temple by running people out and actually whipping them. The hate of God is described throughout the New Testament or the Old Testament and referenced in the New. The hate means you're opposed to. You are at odds with. You have no relationship with. You see, we're enemies of God. The Bible teaches that all children are children of disobedience. All people. We're enemies of God. We need to have peace with God because right now we're His enemy. We are at war. Jesus tried to explain this to a group of Jews who supposedly believed on Him in John chapter 8. And by the time He got done describing this, they wanted to kill Him. You see, the world wants a God and a Jesus, and that's why the men are going to be doing this study we're going to be doing. They want a Jesus that's just all love, all kindness, all just a God that's going to bless us and just accept us the way we are. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is love. He's the greatest love. That's what we see on the cross. But the cross also shows us the justice of God and the anger of God when it comes to sin. God is a just judge. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, does the Bible teach God loves the sinner? Can we say Jesus loves the sinner? Technically, you can if you keep it in context. The love is there for the sinner, but the sinner must repent and come to the cross to receive the gift of life and the love of God. Right now, if you are outside of Christ, if you know someone who's a sinner who's outside of Christ, the love of God does not abide on them. The wrath of God abides on them. The Bible says the wrath of God is above them, waiting to fall. Because He hates iniquity and He hates the workers of wickedness. He is at odds with them. But His love is so great that He offers them still the gift. He came and He died to be able to offer that gift. So it's the greatest love. And the love is offered to the sinner. But if the sinner doesn't repent and come to Christ, there is no love for the sinner, only judgment. From a righteous God. He is angry with the wicked. It's not what you hear. And that's why people no longer have a fear of God. They've been given a false God. But here's how good God is. Even though He's angry, even though He hates the workers of iniquity. Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Repent, come back, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Because some of us have done so much, we need to be abundantly pardoned. That's who God is. God is a God of grace. But don't hold that grace cheap. Don't change the God of grace into a God who's okay with sin. Because He's not. Don't try to manipulate the grace. Take advantage of it. And God only offers grace to those who repent. Grace does not fall on everybody. There are many passages, especially Isaiah 53, where it says He will justify many. He doesn't say all. Many, but not all. Because you have to come and receive the grace. You have to come and receive the gift. And God offers the grace, even when we don't look for it. Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The world had become sinful, wretched, evil, violent. And the thought of people was always evil. But Noah found grace. God came and offered grace. But not just to Noah. Not just his sons and their wives. God offered grace to everybody. 2 Peter tells us, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Who's he preaching to? Who? Preacher means proclaimer. Who's he proclaiming righteousness to? The people. And it tells us the Holy Spirit of God was part of the, you know, in the beginning of the creation, He was hovering above the waters as God started to create everything. And the Holy Spirit has always had a job of convicting the world of their sin, of the righteousness of God and our lack of righteousness, and the judgment to come. And here He's preaching through Noah, telling people to repent. But I'm sure at that point they too believed, oh, God is a God of love. He won't judge me. But we know there was a judgment. But after the judgment, this happened. Genesis 9, verse 11. Thus I establish my covenant with you, God talking to Noah here. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the whole earth, basically. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant. That covenant never to flood the world again. Which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. I set my rainbow. I set my rainbow in the clouds. See, it never rained on the earth before. Before the flood. And God, who is the designer of all the laws of the universe, designed the law, and I'm not sure even what law it is, that when light passes through water vapor, it disperses the light spectrum. But God established that law here. In the rainbow in the sky. Now, is this a promise never to judge the world again? No, just not to judge in water. And He gives us the sign, the rainbow. And we've all seen them. They're beautiful. But today, what has sinful humanity done with that sign of God that He calls His rainbow? What have we done with it? Perverted it beyond belief. And now it is a symbol of man's ungodliness and sinfulness and wickedness and abominations. Now, they mock God. And I'm saying, we used to mock God too as sinners. That's what sin is. You're prideful. You're not going to have God tell you what to do. You're going to do your own thing. We've all walked that road. But today, humanity has gotten worse, just as in the days of Noah. And now they're using the sign of that God gave us to never judge the world by a flood. They're using it to symbolize their rebellion to God, their sin. We're in a dangerous place, folks. We're in just as much danger as it was in the days of Noah. Second Peter chapter 3 says this. Peter says, beloved, he's talking to the church, to who you are, you're loved of God. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder. Sometimes we can forget this as Christians. We need to remember this always. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, the Old Testament. And you got pastors today in churches saying, oh, we don't need the Old Testament. What does Peter say? Remember what the holy prophets said. And of the commandments of us, the New Testament, the apostles of the Lord Jesus, the Lord and Savior. We need the whole Bible, folks. Knowing this first, Peter says, remember this, and you must know this, that scoffers will come in the last days. Now, the last days have been happening for a long time. And when they're talking about the last days, they're talking about the last of the last days. Because the last days started with the coming of Christ. Know this first. The scoffers will come. Those who mock God. Those who mock the Bible. Scoff at what God says. In the last days, walking according to their own lust. What's driving these people? Their lusts, their feelings, their emotions. We talked about this several months ago. People are driven by their emotions, and what is true is what they feel. It's no longer about fact and truth. People are on a happiness quest, not a truth quest. Most people are seeking happiness, not the truth. They're walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Oh, you stupid Christians. You've been saying Jesus is going to come back forever. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is called uniformitarianism. We're going to get to that coming up. It's a worldly belief. Uniformitarianism is a worldly humanistic belief that God is not in the picture. And things just continue as they always have in nature. It is a wrong belief system. We'll get to it later. But that's what Peter is pointing out. These people are driven by their lusts, by their feelings. Truth is not a concern of theirs. And they believe things just happen naturally. And it's always going to be that way. You don't have to fear a judgment. You don't have to fear a God that's angry. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget. For this they willfully forget. They choose to be ignorant. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old. They willfully forget that the universe has an intelligent designer. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that chapter 1, God speaks. That's how powerful He is. He speaks. And out of nothing comes the creation. See, people willfully forget that and want to believe there was nothing there and nothing exploded for no reason and no purpose and brought everything into existence
out of nothing. Nothing was there. Nothing exploded and brought everything into existence. They willfully are ignorant of the creation itself, the mathematical precision of the universe. Galileo said this universe is the book of mathematics. Precision, especially mathematical precision, doesn't come from an explosion. Explosions don't bring order, they bring disorder. And again, I've never seen nothing explode. They're willfully ignorant of the DNA of all life. We've talked about the proofs of God outside the Bible. We've looked at all those evidence, all the scientific evidence, all the logical reasoning. And you look at everything we see, from invisible forces, the order and laws of the universe, the artistry of the universe, the intelligent design of all life, the DNA code that's more sophisticated than any computer code we've ever created, and evil. See, if there's no God, there's no good, there's no evil. Dawkins said it, most famous atheist. There is no evil, there is no good, there's just blind, pitiless indifference. But now we say there's evil in the world. Why? Because there's a set standard above all humanity that says this is good. And when you break that, that's evil. Well, that set standard of all morality for all people in all places and all times is God. We've looked at the reasoning. And when you look at all the evidence, it supports an intelligent designer, a moral designer. Not nothing exploding, but they're willfully ignorant. They choose not to look at the evidence. They don't want to look at the evidence. They want to believe in their foolish ideas. And the first one Peter points out, 2 Peter chapter 3, is that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. No, they say nothing exploded. A big bang of nothingness exploded, and I'm here and I'm not accountable to God. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. And the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The world has forgotten what the pre-flood world was like because they don't believe in a flood. So they think uniformitarianism, the world has always kind of been pretty much like the way it is today. Somewhat different because they talk about Pangea, things like that. We've talked about that. But what they totally forget is the pre-flood world was completely different than the world we live in today. And they forget the earth standing out of the water and in the water, that water canopy that God created around the earth, right? Genesis 1, 6 through 8. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Everything was on the earth at that point was water. And he says, let it divide the waters from the water. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters from which were under the firmament from the water which were above the firmament. Now the firmament is where the birds fly, if you keep reading. This is not land. It's not dirt. Birds don't fly in dirt. The firmament is the atmosphere. The earth was covered with water. He took some of the water, separated it, and created a firmament between the water on the planet and the water above. And that would ice the canopy, and it would create a greenhouse effect. And that's why we went through the evidence, and I showed you, that the North Pole used to be like Miami. We found palm trees under the ice. We find animals that aren't Arctic animals under the ice. Science has already proven that. You can Google it or go back and listen to my sermon online. But today, churches don't teach this stuff. The world has forgotten about the pre-flood world. The world doesn't know about the canopy of ice that was once around the world, protecting the world from all the ultraviolet rays of the sun and all that. And most churches don't know because most churches don't teach this anymore because a lot of churches don't even care about the Old Testament anymore. And they teach, if they do teach it, Genesis 1 is not literal. It's poetry. It's symbolism. It doesn't really mean God created the world in six literal 24-hour days. They don't teach that. So they don't know about this canopy. But see, that's one of the signs that the scoffers in the end have forgotten. And we have definitely forgotten about this. 2 Peter chapter 3. They willfully forget God spoke the world into existence of old. The earth standing out of the water and into the water. And then they forget this. By which that world, the world before, that then existed pre-flood, perished. Being flooded with water. We've given all the evidence. five lines of evidence that we use to prove a worldwide flood. Fossils. Fossils have to have water. For animals to be fossilized, they have to be buried rapidly after their death in sediment, and then water has to be present for animals to fossilize. How do we get fossils all over the world and even on mountaintops? The only way animals can be fossilized is they have to be buried rapidly before they decompose or are scavenged. And there has to be water present for the fossilization process to occur. We talked about this. Go back and listen to that sermon if you need to. Rapid burial of plants and animals producing oil and coal all over the earth. Rapidly deposited sediment layers spread across the whole earth. Many strata laid down in rapid succession. We're told those layers of the earth, the geological column, which we're going to talk about more in the future, but that each of those layers are millions of years to form. Well, why are there petrified trees running through multiple layers? Why are some of those rock layers curved? And we talked about that. Not laid down over millions of years. Rapid or no erosion whatsoever between the layers. They willfully forget. They willfully choose to be ignorant of all the evidence out there. Not only for God, but for a worldwide flood. It's like this guy. Play.
37,000 different species of spider. 37,000 different species of spider. There could be 5 million species of animal on the earth. Best guess, right? Minimum, scientists say. There's so many, we can't. But 5 million. And it's statistics like that that make me think that this book isn't totally accurate. It's the Book of Noah. I believed in all this till I was about 8.
I feel sorry for that guy. He's been duped. He's listened to one side, and he's ran with their belief. And what has him doubting the story of Noah? He didn't look at the evidence that we've gone over here. I'll guarantee you, he's never sat down and listened to six sermons or six lessons taught about the evidence of the flood. I'll guarantee you, he's never ever even wanted to listen to the other side, because he's run by his lust to mock God, to mock His word. And he's been duped. Species. 37,000 species of spiders. 5 million species of animals. But what did we talk about when we talked about the size of the ark? The majority of the 5 million... Okay, first of all, let's start with species. How many definitions do they have for species? 11. They can't even agree. Science can't even agree what a species is. And that's why the Bible says, the Bible doesn't say species, it says kind of animal. We talk about the different kinds of animal. Like the dog, the canine kind. You see, even evolution, even false things like evolution, have some truth in them. That's why you can get the lie to be believed. And we're going to talk about evolution coming up as well. But even evolution traces the DNA, the digital code that's so amazing that God put it into all life. You can trace it back that all dogs came from a common ancestor, the wolf. Did Noah have to take every kind or every species of dog on the planet, on the ark? No. He's going to take two. And when we look at species, 5 million species, what's the majority of those species, where are they located? Do you remember? In the ocean. You don't have to take the creatures in the ocean on the ark. They're fine. That takes, I think, between them and insects, and insects don't take up a lot of space, that goes well over 50% of the species out there. So now you got down very few species that actually have to come on the ark, and you don't have to take all the species. You only have to take a pair of each kind of animal. And we talked about the horse kind, all the horses from stallions to all the different breeds we have, even the zebra, all come from a common ancestor. So we had to have two horses. And remember, they didn't take full-size horses or full-size elephants. They took babies. They take up less space. They eat less. And if they fall over, they could get back up. 37,000 species of spider. How did Noah get all those species on there? And so that's, I'm going to choose not to believe in God. Well, you know, when you look at the spider family, if they break down into seven classifications. All spiders are found in these seven classifications. So maybe you only need one of each class. But even if you look at the evolutionary chart, next slide, Levi, all those spiders, and there's a ton of them, all come back to what? Two common spiders. Next slide. Whatever class of spiders you look at, we can trace through the DNA, they go back to two common spiders. So that gentleman who's mocking flood and getting people to mock it with him, dismissing all the evidence for a judgment of God on the world because he's believing in some false science of species. He's not understanding the truth. And if he doesn't repent, he will suffer the judgment of God. So you should pray for him and all people like him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willfully forget that the word of God spoke it into existence, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, the world perishing in a flood, and finally, because of that, they're completely ignorant and completely deny that there's a judgment coming. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word that preserved the pre-flood world and brought it into existence, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's a judgment coming, folks. It's not going to be by water. God promised never to do that. But he did promise to burn it up. And he has every right to, because the world has become so corrupt that now it mocks God with flags and rainbows. And people shake their fist at God, saying, we will not believe. I will stand and make money as a comedian mocking you and mocking Noah. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this, but as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Folks, we're there. We're there. We're there. One judgment happened. We can prove that scientifically, let alone just the Word of God testifying of it. And another one is coming. Another one is coming. He's already appointed the day. Do you understand that? Acts 17. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women everywhere to repent. Let the wicked man turn from his unrighteous ways and his thoughts and come back. He commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all people by raising him from the dead, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's resurrection proves who he was and can be your salvation if you believe that he rose from the dead. Or he can be the sign and the evidence of your judgment. You get to choose. God wants to show mercy. He always does. He will judge. He's going to judge all evil, all wickedness, all workers of iniquity. No one's going to get away with it. Hell is there because of the justice of God. Because how many people in human history have gotten away with their crimes? Hitler got away with his crimes. And that's why hell exists. Because the justice of God will not be escaped. But God always wants to show mercy before He judges. God is not patient, doesn't want anyone to be judged. He's patient, not wanting any to perish in the judgment. As it was in the days of Noah, it is today. But let's go back and look at it real quick as I close up here. Genesis 7, in the days of Noah, Genesis 7, verse 15. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all the animals, all flesh, and which is the breath of life, so that those entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Shut everybody in. There was one door into the ark. God shut it. And they were sealed in that ark. They had refuge in that ark. The ark was their salvation from the judgment. Today, it is Christ, Jesus, who is our salvation, who is our ark to be found in. John 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." God's mercy, His grace, His salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. The only people that were saved in the days of Noah were those who entered the ark. The only people who are going to be saved today from the judgment that is going to come is those who are in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. A sinner must repent. You must turn and put your faith only in Jesus Christ. You must go through the door. You must be born again. You must be found in Him. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this, "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." What would those people have done back in the days of Noah once the day of the flood began? What would they have given to be in the ark? But it was too late. "That I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which is from God by faith. And God always gives refuge to those who repent and put their faith and trust in Him. Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is your refuge." 2 Samuel 22:3, "The God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior." Psalm 62:7, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Hebrews says this, "Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by His oath." He swore by Himself that those two immutable, unchanging things, His promise, His word, His oath, cannot be changed once He speaks them, because He cannot lie, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, comfort, because we have fled, turned from our sinfulness, and we have sought refuge in Christ. What God has always told sinners to do, He's promised all sinners. He's given His word, His oath. From the Old Testament to the New Testament. from the beginning of it with Adam and Eve to the end of the book of Revelation. He's given His promise and His oath. He cannot lie. If the sinner will simply, as He instructed in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and He will abundantly pardon. I'm almost done. Hebrews chapter 6. This is amazing. God gives us His oath, His promise. He cannot lie. And He says, for those who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope. Hope, as we have in the world, as human understanding, is not certain. It's not guaranteed. We hope good things will happen, but we're not guaranteed. That's not the hope of the Bible. The hope of the Bible is the guarantee. It is what we hold on to. It is what we give strength, because God cannot lie. For those who turn from their sin and flee to Christ for refuge, we lay hope, lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And what is that hope? Hebrews chapter 6. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, the Holy of Holies in the temple, the veil that separated all humanity from the glory of God, His presence. Only one person, the high priest, once a year could go into the Holy of Holies before the presence of God, the high priest, to take the blood of the sacrifice for the sins of the people. No one else could be in the presence of God. No one else could have relationship with God, because our sins separate us from Him. And that veil kept everybody out. But when Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross, that veil was ripped from top to bottom by God, opening the Holy of Holies for all who will come and find refuge in Christ. And we can have peace with God the Father and be back in relationship with the One who created us. That's the hope we have in Christ. He's the anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where He presented His own blood for the sacrifice for our sins. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. So just like the flood of Noah, judgment came. But God showed mercy and grace before and created an ark, prepared an ark for the people. And all were invited in. Most chose not to. Today there's a judgment that's coming our way. And that judgment, the salvation, the ark, is found in Jesus Christ. Go ahead and click, Levi. Christ is where you need to be found. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through Him. Because there is a day appointed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Are you in Christ? Come on up, team. Why is it so important we understand the flood? Because it's all based on the ignorance of people today forgetting about that judgment and not fearing God. They don't fear God at all. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And Jesus said, don't fear those who can hurt the body, but fear Him who can destroy the soul in hell. God will judge. And we need to tell people, God is angry with you if you're in sin. Most of my life, God was angry with me. And if I had died in my sin, I would have suffered His wrath. We need to tell people honest, hey, you better fear a righteous God. But at the same time, this God loves you. The cross proves that. The cross proves the justice of God, His anger with wickedness, but it also offers the love at the same time. We need to tell them they need to be found in Christ. You must be born again. There must be this real moment when you finally get it. You are not a good person. You are a wretched person like everybody else. There's none righteous, no one, no, not one. Your church attendance doesn't save you. Some false conversion in church that you never really understood, some sinner's prayer and baptism didn't save you unless it changed you forever. When you're born again, you finally get it. You wake up. Your eyes have been opened. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ and your life is never the same. It changes. It doesn't become religion. It becomes passion and zeal and love for God and love for lost sinners, because we used to be lost sinners. We become motivated about being the church. We are the bride of Christ. We're back in relationship with the Father, but we have a unique calling as the church. The Old Testament saints didn't have it. The tribulation saints aren't going to have it. But we have this thing called the church. And we're to be the spouse, the faithful spouse, the bride of Christ. Called, sealed with the Holy Spirit, empowered by His Word, empowered by the church being the church, to go out and do the great commission He has given us. You see, when you're truly born again, everything makes sense. Your eyes are open to the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want to keep going. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the God of grace and mercy and love, but also the God of justice and the God of truth. Lord, we pray. We pray for our people, those who mock You, as that comedian did in the video, to those who wave banners. Lord, we pray for our people. We pray for the lost. Lord, it should break our hearts. We should remember where we used to be. Someone shared with us, and You saved us from where we were. It's not because we were righteous or good. None of us are. Lord, please help us to get it. Lord, if there's someone in here who's not in You, is not found in Christ, Lord, I ask You to reveal it to them. They must come to You. They must come through the door. They must turn from their sins and put their faith in You and be born again and have all things that are new. Let the old go. And Lord, for us to help us to wake up to the times we're living. Stop being blinded and having our focus taken off of what's really matter and chasing all these things in the world. Let us be Your church. Let us be a faithful spouse, a bride. But it's going to take all of us to do that. So we can be about Your commission and the salvation of lost souls, because that's all that matters. So Lord, I ask You to help us really understand everything we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks and the meaning of this sermon today. Let it really affect us and change our understanding of things. And we pray this in Your name. In the name above every name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up, and we're going to sing this last song. Call me in the middle of the night if you have to. Be found in Christ. Don't be like those in the days of Noah who were found outside. And don't be today like those who will be left behind. Those who reject the preciousness of having Christ. Paul said, I've lost everything to have Him. A lot of the people in the world think the things in the world is better than Christ. They're fools, as God says. But we used to be fools ourselves. Let's go help people. Let's try to share with people. But if you don't know if you're saved, you need to come talk to me. We'll swear it away. We'll get it done. God is good. All right? All right, so disciples, our next thing we're going to be looking at, millions of years. Is it true? Can I prove scientifically there's no millions of years in the universe? Yes. Anybody can do it. It's not that hard. The Bible says the earth, the universe is not that old. So who's right? Scientists? God. We love science here. Good science. Not bad science. So millions of years. All right, church. We are Team Jesus. We are going to go out and be His church. Oh, by the way, can I have everyone sit down just real quick? Just sit down. If you work in the nursery, stand up. If you work in the nursery as a volunteer, stand up. You ladies are awesome. I'm going to do something for you, especially for Dana. Who was with you last week? Ashley. Oh, Ashley didn't come back today. Now, Ashley's gone too. Because I went over 20 minutes. I went over 10 minutes this morning. I'm sorry. It's just what I do. But you ladies are awesome because these ladies sit back there and they take care of children who are not their own so others can sit in here and hear the truth. And I want to say thank you. That takes a servant's heart because I would not want to volunteer in the nursery. Okay? I'll do anything. I'll go dig ditches. All right? But I want to say thank you, and I want to say special thank you for making you guys stay so long last week in there. I'm going to do something special for you ladies. But thank you. Yeah. That's a good idea, Dana. Thank you. I wouldn't have thought of that. All right, let's stand back up real quick. Thank you. All right, church, we are Team Jesus. We're going to go out, and on the playing field of the world, we're going to play for our captain. The captain of our souls, of our salvation. Our Lord and our Savior, our King, who died for us. Let's go be His church. Let's be a faithful spouse. On the count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three, break. Let's go.